So tonight we are in Galatians chapter 6, I have entitled this Community United Against the Works of the Flesh and Full of the Fruit of the Spirit. Community United Against the Works of the Flesh and Full of the Fruit of the Spirit. Kind of sound like a protest group in our day and age. But the Brother Howard, is he here? He's out in the hallway. You have soccer teams who are something united. And I always thought that was interesting. You don't have any other sports teams called something united, but you do have soccer teams that are something united. And so anyway, community united against the works of the flesh and full of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll read verse 1, and then I'll give you kind of some prompting about where we're going. So Galatians 6, verse number 1 says, brethren, that would be brothers and sisters, okay? Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in any trespass or wrongdoing or sin, you who are spiritual or godly, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now, again, the chapter divisions in the Bible are helpful so that we can know that we're talking about the same passages of Scripture and so that the text is organized in some way. But originally, Galatians didn't have chapter markings in it. It was just one letter. And so when you read it, you would have read about the works of the flesh, then you would have read about the fruit of the Spirit, and then this sentence, this passage would have been right on its heels. And so thinking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the very next idea that Paul shares with us is, okay, you guys are a community. You're connected to one another. You are brothers and sisters. And this brother and sister connection is not casual and flippant. No, it's the kind of connection that would allow you to know whether one of your brothers or sisters was overtaken or trapped or caught in a sin. Well, now, we just have to pause here real quickly and just say honestly that a lot of American church life doesn't promote this kind of knowledge of one another's lives. I mean, to be clear tonight, you guys are all facing me and I'm facing you. You're staring at the backs of one another's heads, unless you're staring at me. So we're not facing one another. We're not in a conversation where you can say, this is a struggle or a trial going on in my life. So there has to be some other kind of setting in which we do Christian living besides worship where it's set up like this. Otherwise, this verse doesn't really mean anything because we would never know one another well enough to be able to address someone who's overtaken or caught in a sin. Yeah, my wife just said Sunday school. You call it what you will, but you have to have some small group setting where you're eyeball to eyeball with somebody else, where you're sharing life together in some kind of smaller group. Otherwise, you won't ever know anybody like this and they won't know you. Again, the context here is that you have someone in the body, someone you know, and this person is trapped. They are caught in sin. Now, they're caught. How is a person caught? Well, they might be caught by the fact that they're doing the same thing over and over again. So they're trapped in the sense that it's repetition. They can't deliver themselves. Another way that you can be caught is by something that's public. And in that case, Christians can't have a live and let live attitude. Because part of the fruit of the Spirit is that we actually love one another. We're vested in one another's success. I don't have permission to leave you behind. You don't have permission to leave me behind. So it says that there are some who are spiritual, they're godly, and they're in a position to go and rescue the person who is trapped, who is enslaved. And instead of them saying, well, I'm spiritual, I would never ever have that happen to me, they're actually supposed to go and retrieve the one who's lost his way. This is all quite personal, isn't it? This is quite intimate, isn't it? And let me add to that, just being really, it's also very, very risky, because there's a real possibility that when you go to retrieve the person who's trapped or caught, that they're going to resent your coming to them, and they may lash out at you and be hateful to you. They may say things like, who do you think you are? Do you think you're perfect? They may say things like, why don't you just mind your own business? And you might go in a way feeling like you wished you had. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that you and I are vested in one another's success. And if you lose your way, it does matter whether I go and look for you or not. It does matter whether I try to retrieve you or not. It does matter. And I don't have liberty from Jesus to just say, it's interesting, the term restore one. This word restore is the same word that you would use for setting a broken bone. So you find the person, you find the thing that's malfunctioned. It's going to take some force to fix it, right? You're going to have to set it, but you don't use any more force than is absolutely necessary to fix it. It's not about you, it's about restoring the one who's caught or trapped or overtaken. Think about this with me for just a moment. In this kind of situation, if you are the spiritual one, you kind of have three options, right? The first option would be you ignore the sin. You just play nice. You're polite. You ignore the sin. You shake hands. Good to see you. And we just all play nice. It's called the polite game. We're really good at it, right? But we don't have permission to do that. The second option would be we ignore the person. So they come, we just kind of shun them. We just don't pay any attention to them. We don't talk to them. We don't engage them. We just kind of, we're standoffish. No real effort to restore. We're keeping our hands clean. You don't have permission to do that either. Nope, you're charged, and I'm charged with the task of restoring the one who has been overtaken, who's been caught, with a spirit of gentleness, and ultimately keeping in mind what? You and I are no better than they are. And if that sin was crafty enough and clever enough to trap them, you better be careful. You're not any better than they are. That sin is crafty enough and clever enough to trap you too. In the context, you're almost surely talking about some of the Christians in Galatia who have rejected the advances of the Judaizers, who have said, you know what you need to do? You need more than just Jesus. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe the food laws, and you need to observe all these feast laws, and if you'll do all that, then you'll be really spiritual. And Paul flips it on its head, and he says, no, you guys that are spiritual and haven't given in to this pressure to absorb this Jewishness, you guys need to go and retrieve some of those who have been subdued by this philosophy that they need something more than Jesus, and you need to restore them to the faith. You need to do so gently, right? But you can't just wash your hands of them and say, and you can't just play nice. You can't just play nice and be polite, and you can't ignore them. No, you need to go and make an effort to restore them. Secondly, verse number 2 continues. It says, bury or carry or share one another's burdens and so fulfill, or in this way obey, the law of Christ. I have lots of notes here tonight, but I do find myself really striving to be simple, and so I'm going to try to make it really simple. The first thing is, if you know one another the way you're supposed to in the body of Christ, you will know, you will see for yourself when someone else is bearing a burden that is too heavy for them to carry on their own. You'll know. Sometimes it's obvious, right? We've all been through seasons where someone in our family passed, and those moments were painful, they were tiring, they sapped us of just all the kind of personal resources that people have. And it's almost instinct for some of us. What do? We call, can we take you a meal, right? Can we get you a gift card to, you know, Walmart? Do you need gas money for going back and forth to the funeral or for travel expenses? Or if the person didn't have life insurance, can we help with the funeral costs? We just instinctively know that's a burden they're not supposed to bear alone, right? And so we immediately, because we know them, we know their lives, we immediately get involved and we immediately try to lend some help. The reality is this: if you think that you're tough and you can handle everything in life on your own, I have bad news for you. A surprise is coming to convince you otherwise. It will come, it will knock you over, and all of the facade of your toughness will just be melted away. And you'll be so glad that you're part of a community of people who care for you and who try to minister to you. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I will say here, and again, trying to be straightforward, one of the dangers of a text like this, especially in the modern age, is that we have an epidemic of whiners. We're just not very tough sometimes. Just being honest. Every little thing gets wrong, it's just insurmountable. I don't mean to be ugly. I know a flat tire is traumatic, but you just go get a new tire. Is there some money involved in it? Well, yeah, but it's a physical thing. Just get over it. It's a tire. But some of us live such mentally fragile lives that a flat tire is just, it's the same as cancer. Nothing's in proportion. And I want to say to you, as a brother or sister, as much as I don't want to be hostile to you and I don't want to be antagonistic to you, one of the jobs of each other sometimes is to say, you know, I care about you, but you need to get things in proportion. That's manageable. Here's what you need to do to fix it, right? But you need to calm down, you need to handle your business, and you need to grow up. So that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when we know people and life has just, it's just covered them up. It's crushing them. They're not winning. And if somebody doesn't come to their aid, they won't win. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why? Why should I bother with that? Because this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one for another. And despite what our culture thinks about love, of all the things that it might manifest itself as, it has to be a willingness to sacrifice at its heart. If I'm not willing to sacrifice so Amy can be blessed, I need to shut up talking about how I love her. It's nonsense. If I say that I love you, but I'm not willing to do anything to help you, it's baloney. It's not true. And so at some point, the church has to be the people who've learned this. And as much as we love beautiful songs that talk about love and celebrate love, even Christian love, at the end of the day, what really matters is that you and I think so much of one another that we are willing to sacrifice our own time, energy, resources, otherwise, to see that our brother or sister is blessed. Now, here's one of the dilemmas, and people get mad about this, but I'm just going to say it and we move on. But if you're not part of a faithful gathering community of believers wherein you're sharing your life with people and you fall away, that's not anybody's fault but yours. I mean, there are people in our community who go to church deliberately to be anonymous. And that's the only way they connect with the church. They don't connect in any real ways that involve them sharing who they are or what's going on in their lives. And then some of those very people, something will happen in their life and the church won't do anything for them. And they'll bellyache and moan and complain and call the preacher everything but a devil. And he has no idea it even happened. Neither does any of the people at the church know that it happened. And you ask them, well, how long has it been since you went to that church? Well, I don't know that. I hadn't been there in a year or more. Were you a part of a Sunday school class? Oh, no, I don't attend Sunday school. You don't need Sunday school. Well, you know, I have these flare-ups of my sarcasm every once in a while. I know it's not a spiritual gift, but I really want to smack somebody in Jesus' name when they do that. Right? How is a person going to know if you're not engaged in the community? There's not a gift of the Spirit called mind reading. All right, we're moving on. I was ugly, now it's time to move on. Okay, verse number 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Another translation says, if you think that you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. That's a good translation, by the way. You are not that important. I would just say to you, you can do this to extreme. You can become a navel gazer and think about only you all the time, and that's a mistake. But it is good to know yourself. It is good not to be deceived about who you are, what your gifts, strengths, and abilities are, and what your liabilities are. One of my frustrations with adulthood has been the disappointment of finding out that way too many adults are just big kids. Even in my own life, sometimes I find myself frustrated because I think, I just tried to handle something the way a toddler would. I wasn't very thoughtful. I wasn't very prayerful. I didn't assume the best of somebody else and give a chance for peace to actually work. In fact, I find, and maybe this is just me and maybe I'm making a confession, but I bet I'm not. I find that lots of adult problem solving is little more than I decide I'm going to tolerate something I don't want to. And that you decide you're going to tolerate something you don't want to. I'm not sure that's what we're supposed to be doing. That doesn't sound like real reconciliation to me. It doesn't sound like forgiveness. It doesn't sound like repentance. It just sounds like, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I'm sorry. The Bible says that you and I have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. I don't think that's the way we're supposed to live. I think we're supposed to believe that the Spirit of God can transform people and that people who used to be angry can become patient, used to be greedy can become generous. I think the Bible teaches that you and I have the capacity to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think that Christian maturity is all about my tolerating stuff in you that isn't godly and you're tolerating stuff in me that isn't godly. I don't think that's what it is. But Brother Ricky, this is very risky. You're exactly right. It really is. I think sometimes how hard it is to actually hear one another, how difficult it is. It really is hard. And especially in our culture where we're in such a hurry that it's hard to hear. I found this in myself, and granted, this is, I guess it's a little silly, but maybe not. But Josiah will try to tell you about his games. And they have like their own language. And so all the words, they're not normal English words. And so he'll say something and I'll say, okay, Josiah, what does that mean? And I'll have to ask him sometimes three times before we finally get to an English word or an English sentence that means anything at all. And it absolutely fatigues me. I bear with it as best I can, but I'll just tell you, I'm sure I'm not doing well enough there. But I think we don't do a very good job listening. It's hard to listen. You have to learn how to ask good questions to listen. Here's one. This is just free. Let me repeat what I think you just said, and you tell me if I heard you well. Let me try it again. Let me repeat what you just said in my own words, and you tell me if I've understood what you're saying. Listening is hard, and it's one of the things in our present culture we don't do very well. Another thing I think that is a part of our challenge is that we're unwilling to consider that something is my fault. It is much easier for me to get all riled up about the things that are your fault. The things that are my fault, I really wish we would just let it go. You guys understand, right? There's a little sarcasm there. It's too easy to think of yourself as more moral and spiritual than you actually are. Too many of us are not able to argue against our own self-interest. For many of us, our ethics revolve around what I want, and that's as far as it goes. Most of us do not have the kinds of friendships that allow another person to speak truth to us about our faults. And if a person tries, many of us respond so negatively when they do that they won't make that mistake again. We criticize the criticizer, we deflect blame. Here's the danger of not having those kinds of friendships. In your heart of hearts, you'll always know that you're alone. And I will say, I think it's worse than finding out that you're not perfect. I think it's better to have company, real friends who know who you really are and who are helping you to become the person Jesus wants you to be than to be all alone. It is risky. I'm not telling you it isn't risky. It is risky. It's interesting, the pace of life. Even someone like me, I often feel alone. It's easy to feel. It's easy to experience. One of the person who has done the best job of trying to cure that, and he doesn't even know it, is my son, my 10-year-old. He's gotten in the habit, I'm not sure where he picked this up, but he's gotten in the habit of asking me, "So, Dad, how was your day?" And he actually will listen to the answer and then he will respond to it. It's so simple. But he's got the time. And he cares enough to hear the answer. I can't tell you how profound I think that is. I cannot. And I'm afraid that so many of us are so busy and so connected to our devices and other things that even some of the people that are most intimate in our lives, we don't talk to them anymore. We don't hear them anymore. They don't know us anymore. I feel like I guess I talk about this too, maybe too much, but I feel like I'm this manifestation, Brother Joe, of the pastors years ago who used to warn about too much television and the damage that it was going to wreak on people. Except now the damage is 1,000 times more significant because the television at least was so big that it was in one room. You couldn't carry it around and stick it in your face 24 hours a day. So if there was danger in too much television watching and not enough conversation and not enough family life, what's the danger now? I guess I should short-circuit this and just say, look, one of the desperate needs of all people, including Christians, are real friendships. It's risky to develop real friendships. There isn't a way around it, but there isn't anything that is a good surrogate. There isn't anything that's a good replacement for it. You can't grow spiritually when you're disconnected from other people. Verse number 4, we'll keep moving. I don't want to go too long. But let each one examine or test his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, but each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself and not in respect to someone else. Lastly, our New Living Translation says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. This is a little more direct, but I just want to make this point. Look, you and I need to be opening ourselves up to the conviction of the Holy Spirit regularly. You need to be asking the Holy Spirit, how am I doing? And you know where your problems are. Look, if your problem is anger, ask the Lord, how are you doing? If it's lust, how am I doing? If it's greed, how am I doing? If it's envy, how am I doing? If it's a complaining spirit, how am I doing? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it. It'll be less painful, obviously, if the Holy Spirit's already working on you about something and a friend or a brother asks you how you're doing. Then you can say, you know, the Holy Spirit's working with me on that. And so you can pray for me. And they don't have to beat you over the head with a giant Schofield, right? You've already let them know that you're aware of that and that the Lord's working on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is in preparation for the Lord's Supper, but it's good text anytime. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, this self-examination process is something that's supposed to be part of our lives. And in fact, the way that you eat in an unworthy manner is that you don't examine yourself. If you don't examine yourself, you're surely eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You don't care about your sin. You're not concerned about being convicted. You're not concerned about repentance. Clearly, you're eating it in an unworthy manner. The other problem is that when we do some self-examination, we compare ourselves to the wrong person. The right person, by the way, is who? Jesus. Yes, indeed. Right? But what we might do this, 2 Corinthians 10. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Jesus tells a story about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, right? How does it start? It starts with the Pharisee doing what? Comparing himself to the publican. This is what he says. And Jesus also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. You almost get the feeling that he was pointing when he said that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. I think about what Jesus said. He said, judge not that you be not judged. This word, by the way, does not mean determine what is right and determine what is wrong. It means condemn. It means to pass sentence on somebody. Well, you're worthy of hell, aren't you? Well, that would be passing judgment. Look, if you tell me that you just robbed a bank, I'm not judging you to say you need to repent and take the money back. I'm serving King Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And here's the part of the text I want you to concentrate on. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Right? Before I go nitpicking you, I better nitpick me first. Amen? That's the idea. Verse number 5. Galatians. For each one shall bear, or will have to bear, or will have to carry his own load. Verse number 5, for we are each responsible for our own conduct, the New Living Translation says. Now, these two verses, it does not make much sense how they can be so close together in the Bible and seem to say exactly the opposite. So verse number 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse number 5 says that each one should bear his own load. Well, which is it? It's both. It's both. See, the burden in verse number 2 was something that I know, because I know you, that you can't bear it on your own. It's going to crush you. If you don't get some help, you're not going to be okay. It's not the normal load that everybody has to carry. It's something heavier than that. It's seasonal, right? And you need some assistance. But this business in verse number 5, look, I don't mean to be a smart aleck, and sometimes I think I want to make the text plain, but it would be absurd for me to call one of you guys and say, I need help preparing a sermon. That's not, I've got to bear my own burden. That's my own load. That's not your load. That's my load. And I'd be absurd trying to get you to help me do. That's not right. There are things that are your responsibility. There are things that are my responsibility. And nobody ought to be helping you to do that. That's part of being an adult, managing your own affairs, right? But then there are things that we ought to share. There are burdens that we ought to bear together. To be clear, at the end of the day, God's going to judge me for me. And God's going to judge you for you. Right? Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give an account to himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's the reality. there are certain responsibilities that you bear and that I bear, and you don't have any responsibility for bearing mine, and I don't have responsibility for bearing yours, and God's going to judge us on that basis. Now, those burdens that we come to find that are too heavy for you to bear for a season, it's good and proper and right for me to come to your aid. So, for instance, a family loses a loved one, and we come and we deliver food in a season for that family. That's fine. But if they turned around and said a week after the ceremony, they said, well, when's next week's food coming? Pardon us? Well, y'all started bringing us food. We really like that. We want you to keep doing it. Well, that was because your family was going through the grieving process of losing a loved one. We're not going to do that all the time. It's your own burden to get your own food and fix your own food and clean up your own meat. That's not our job. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a balance there. Verse number 6, we finish. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Dr. Simmons was one of my Greek professors in New Orleans about 25 years ago. He wrote in his book, the convert is to share his material things with the minister who has imparted to him spiritual things. A couple of scriptures here. I'll just remind you that this is in the Word. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. The scripture says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul writes elsewhere, in case we needed it to be explicit, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I wrote a sentence and we're done. We're going to try to finish early for one time. This is just Brother Ricky's summation of this. The students of the faith are supposed to concern themselves with giving to the teachers of the faith. The teachers of the faith are not supposed to concern themselves with getting from the students of the faith. Did you get that? Let me say it again. The students of the faith are supposed to concern themselves with giving to the teachers of the faith. The teachers of the faith are not supposed to concern themselves with getting from the students of the faith. That, by the way, is a good test of whether the guy is in the right line of work. The minister who stands up or the preacher who's on TV and he spends most of his time trying to get from you, you need to get away from him. Look, if it's working right, the minister is supposed to be giving you all that he can from God's Word, the best that he can find. And you're supposed to be delighted to receive it. And then you're supposed to be delighted to give to support the ministry that God's raised up for you, whether it's me or somebody else. Thankfully, God's people at Bethel have never had a problem with this. Not under my ministry here. We've never fought about it. We don't squabble about it. I don't go seeking money, and the church has been very faithful to me and my family. All of this is to say, and we're going to finish it up quickly, is that you and I are supposed to be part of a community united against the works of the flesh and full of the fruit of the Spirit. Is this what we're doing? How do you look at the people in the body? Are they objects of your love and your concern? Do you look for opportunities to be good to them, to be kind to them, to encourage them? Do you look for people with whom to share life and to covenant together in growth and godliness? Or frankly, do you live sometimes like an anonymous Christian? You're glad to show up, but you really want to keep people at arm's length. Look, being here is better than not being here, but the greatest benefit of being in the body isn't just listening to, even if I am a good preacher, listening to me preach. It is developing friendships with one another so that your lives are intertwined, and so when life gets hard, somebody knows and they can call and say, hey, the Lord put you on my mind. Are you all right? And you can say, No, not really. And you can say, can we just pray on the phone? Can you pray for me? We're supposed to be connected to one another. We're not supposed to be strangers. This is not the universal signal of Christianity. That's a stiff arm. This is supposed to be the universal signal of Christianity. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Loving one another, caring for one another, ministering to one another. It is dangerous because if you live that way, you risk somebody in the church actually having the power to hurt you. And there's a possibility if you're in the church long enough, it's going to be happened. But it won't be worse than having to forego all of that love that God has raised up for you in the body of Christ. So, are you part of a community united against the works of the flesh and full of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? I hope you are. And I hope that's what Bethel is in the process of becoming.